If the sermon goes long tonight, it's not my fault. At my height, I cannot read the clock very well that's on the pulpit. Nice to have the clock there, but it's just a little at a disadvantage for a person of challenged height. I'd like to say thank you to all of you on behalf of my family and myself for your thoughts and prayers following the death of my oldest son, Nathan, who died in an automobile accident involving two transfer trucks as he was traveling from Fort Worth, Texas, where he worked, and was coming to Mississippi, where he was in the Mississippi Army National Guard as a major, as a helicopter pilot. He was coming to Mississippi to fly for a week. I just appreciate your thoughts and prayers, and the thing that has sustained us has been the thoughts and prayers of our Christian friends and all of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. My two favorite passages of Scripture for Thanksgiving are from 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 16 to 18, and also Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 16 to 18, we read, "Rejoice always, praise without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And in Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, we read, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." The thing I'd like to do tonight is have somewhat slightly different type of sermon that you might be used to. When I was growing up in North Carolina in my home church, our pastor was from Ireland, and ever so often, particularly in the evening worship service, he would do what he would refer to as a hymn sermon. And he would go through a particular hymn and focus on the biblicalness, the biblical references that were contained within the hymn. And I'd like to do that as well. When I was in probably the fourth or fifth grade in North Carolina in the public school, every Thanksgiving we'd have a Thanksgiving chapel. And that is where I was first introduced to the hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God." If you would, turn in your hymnals to, I believe it's hymn number 98 in the Trinity Hymnal. And one thing that I would like more than being taller, I would like to be able to sing well. I'd love to be able to sing this as a solo, but I'm not going to do that because I would absolutely put every one of you in the hospital. But I'd like to read this hymn, this beautiful prayer, as it were, of praise and thanksgiving, and we'll be focusing on it to see the biblical concepts and how it ties in with the rest of Scripture. The first stanza of this hymn, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, whose wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today." And then you move to the second stanza. "Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us and keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed and free us from all ills in this world and the next." And the third stanza, "All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns with them. In highest heaven, the one eternal God, from whom earth and heaven adore. For thus it was and is now and shall be evermore." Let me throw in just a little advertisement before I start the sermon. Some of you may have noticed, if you follow me on Facebook, that this past Sunday was the birthday of the founding of the Petal Presbyterian Church 118 years ago. Do you know who the mother church happened to be that was the founding church for the Petal Presbyterian Church? First Presbyterian Church. So I'd just like to say on behalf of all those that have been blessed through the years through the Petal Presbyterian Church, thank you for the ministry of the First Presbyterian Church giving birth and founding that church. The year 2020 has been one of the most difficult years that most of us have ever experienced. People in our community, in our state, in our country, and all over the world have been impacted in so many amazing and sometimes excruciating ways. And the pandemic's impact is still going on without any foreseeable end in the future. People have died and people have lost their jobs and businesses, and the COVID pandemic seems to have such a terrible ripple effect throughout our lives and society. Our churches have struggled in ways during this pandemic that hasn't been in a situation since the time of the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic. Will we ever be able to quit wearing face masks? One of the things which has strengthened me in these trying times has been the traditional music of the church. Christians like to sing. Christians like to sing about their faith. The Lord has put a song in the hearts of Christians, and most of us live and die singing about our faith. One of the first things we learn as children in church is to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And one of the last things that we will ever forget as an aging adult, even if we have Alzheimer's or dementia and are in the hospital or in the nursing home, one of the last things that we'll probably ever forget are those hymns and Christian songs that we learned from our mothers. Our sermon today is one of those great Thanksgiving hymns that sometimes is not as sung as much as I would really like. For more than 300 years, "Now Thank We All Our God" has been sung in Protestant churches both in Europe and America and has resounded to the stirring tune of Martin Rinkert's great hymn of Thanksgiving. The opening lines express the thoughts of the hymn of the truly thankful Christian when it says, "Now thank we all our God with heart, hands, and voices." When you hear this hymn, you may never realize that this poetic hymn of praise that seems so uplifting, so joyous, was actually forged in the weight of extreme tragedy and suffering. One of the most severe hardships in human history imaginable is the period from which this hymn was born. We'll be looking at the background of the hymn, its writer, and the biblical theology. The hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God," was written about 1636 in the 17th century. Another hymn about the same time in church history is the great beloved hymn of the Protestant reformer Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Most of us associate our sermon's hymn with fond memories of Thanksgiving days past. And the story behind this hymn, I think, will make it even more special to you in the years to come. First main point, the author of the words of our hymn. This wonderful hymn was written by Martin Rinkert, who was born in 1586 and died in 1649. This hymn was written about the same time as the writing of the Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith and about the same time of the Pilgrims. Martin Rinkert was born almost 100 years after the birth of Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformer. Martin Rinkert was about 20 years old after the death of John Calvin. Born about 20 years after the death of John Calvin. For many years, Rinkert was the pastor of a church, St. Thomas, in Leipzig, Germany, where Johann Sebastian Bach eventually became the musical director. This man, Rinkert, eventually became a Lutheran bishop, and he ended up serving at Eilenburg, Germany. Rinkert served in that church all during the 30 Years' War. Now, here's a trivia question for all of you except those who are history professors. Why is the 30 Years' War called the 30 Years' War? This is a toughie. Because it almost lasted 30 years, 28 years approximately, from 1620 to 1648. If you remember that, that will help you on Jeopardy. The 30 Years' War was primarily restricted to the area of Europe that we know of as Germany today. It's very confusing as to whom was on which side in that particular war. They seemed to kind of switch back and forth in unreasonable ways. The French Catholic king was on the Protestant side because he was eager to overthrow the Habsburg dynasty that seemed to be on the Catholic side. The 30 Years' War was very complicated. It was very terrible in the terms of the loss of life and because of all the starvation and the cruelty and the military maneuvers. War is always cruel, but the 30 Years' War was an extremely cruel war, and there's some dreadful statistics which show that thousands and thousands and thousands of people died during that period of time. Some famous cities of Germany, like Brandenburg, lost 40 to 50% of their population during that war. During that war, Martin Rinkert's wife died of starvation and disease during one of the sieges where Martin Rinkert was pastoring in that city. During that war, cities would be repeatedly surrounded, and the people inside would be starving, and disease was very easy to spread and to grow and to decimate the population. In his town, when most of the other ministers had left because of the plague that was coming and all the enemy around the city, Martin Rinkert was about the only minister that remained in that city to minister to the church and to minister to the community. It was a terrible time, and some hymn scholars believe that this hymn was written in its final form just within a short period of time after the signing of the peace treaty for the 30 Years' War, the Peace of Westphalia. If you would, look back at the words of our hymn that say, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, whose wondrous things hath done, in whom the world rejoices." Nothing can cause you to rejoice much more than the end of bloodshed and the end of the carnage of war. Our hymn has such an air of tremendous gratitude to God, though it was an enormously difficult period that gave birth to it, particularly the suffering in Rinkert's life and in the life of his country and his city and his church. When Rinkert was minister in the city of Eilenburg, they were actually being surrounded and besieged time and time again by the Swedish army, and that starvation and the plague just kept affecting the people. The plague of 1637 was particularly severe in that year, and that is when Rinkert's wife died. It wasn't unusual for Rinkert, as the pastor in that town and one of the few that had remained, to do 50 funerals a day. Think of the emotional, just exhaustion and fatigue that must have been upon that minister. It's hard to conceive of what it would have been like for someone to be a pastor in the situation of Martin Rinkert. One historian has calculated that he may have, during his ministry in that town, done as many as 4,000 funerals during that terrible time in history. I can't even imagine how a person could hold up to that kind of horror and that kind of horrendous activity. The conditions would have been bad enough to put anybody under emotional, physical, psychological, and spiritual strain. But in spite of that tragic history, which the hymn's author experienced, the hymn is full of great joy and exuberance. Listen to the first stanza again. "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, whose wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today." In the midst of that minister's feelings of anger and loneliness and sadness and grief, what was the main thing he was doing in this prayer, this hymn that he wrote? He was praising his God, his Creator, his Savior. What a great man. What a great pastor. What a great Christian. What a great faith that it took in Rinkert's life to raise up above all the pain and the agony that he and his community and church had suffered, and to give great glory and thankfulness to the Lord. What a great faith that caused Rinkert to focus on spiritual blessings, forgiveness, salvation, resurrection, eternal joy, and living hope. Let's look at a second point. That's the hymn's theme. Our hymn's theme is rather straightforward. The hymn's theme is really an exhortation to all of us as God's people to come together and thank our God with everything that we are, our heart, our hands and voices, as the hymn says. This hymn is an acknowledgement of God working wonders in our life and in our world. 25 times in the Old Testament, God is described as the one who does wondrous things. God works wonders. And the second line of our hymns, or the second part of the first stanza, it talks about the whole world rejoicing in God. And that should remind us that we are to be gathered together with people of like precious faith and worshiping and praising our God in song. And the hymn goes on to say in the last part of the first stanza, "Who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way." I believe those are probably my favorite words in the whole hymn. God certainly has shown his favor to us time and time again. God has certainly shown us his favor from the very first times that we were cuddled by our mothers, and all along in life's way, God has blessed us with innumerable gifts and experiences flowing from his love, and God still loves us today and will for all eternity. The very first stanza of our hymn reminds me of Romans, the 12th chapter, where the Apostle Paul tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and a reasonable act of worship. The whole psalm, particularly first stanza, is all about thanks and praise and gratitude and adoration to our great God. And I'm ashamed how often that the psalms and the good old-fashioned hymns are there that we fail to realize that whenever the psalmist and the great hymns of the church are emphasizing praise, the reason for the praise is because of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. And notice, there are five reasons, I believe, in the first stanza of this hymn why we ought to praise God. First, God has worked wondrous things. Second, the world rejoices in God. Third, God has blessed us from the time we were a small child in our mother's arms. Fourth, God has given us the amazing gifts of life. And fifth, God is still our God today. This is the same type of thing that the Apostle Paul does in the epistles and his letters in the New Testament. Quite often, the Apostle Paul will pile up one thought after another thought after another thought, one on top of another, of why we should live victorious, faithful, godly Christian lives, and why we ought to be grateful and thankful to the Lord. In the epistle to the Colossians and also the epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to sing to each other and to preach to each other and to proclaim God's love to one another. That is what the church is all about. And Rinkert's hymn is certainly God-centered. Third point, let's look at the hymn's tune. The majestic tune for our hymn was written by one of Germany's finest and most prolific composers, Johann Kruger. The one thing which strikes us about this hymn that we'll sing in just a few moments is the simplicity of the music. The whole hymn just has a very, very few number of notes. It's not the most complicated piece of music that you will encounter in the church. But you're not confused by any other hymn tune when you hear this particular one. Our hymn begins with just a few notes, but as you know, just a few musical notes can immediately cause you to recognize a particular piece of music, like Beethoven's Fifth Symphony or Beethoven's Ninth. The music of our hymn is really inviting us to sing with every bit of our being to our great God. By having that repetition of notes, of the same notes, you get an amazing sense of strength in this hymn. It's the same kind of strength that you find in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. There are just a few musical notes in the beginning of the hymn, and the melody begins with great and even greater strength. Very commanding. And then you get to the response. And the response is that we are to worship God with hearts, hands, and voices. Our hymn could easily have been sung like it would have been some of the Psalms of the Old Testament, where they would divide up the choir and one group would sing part of the psalm and the other would sing the second part of the psalm, kind of in response and typically one with another. The fourth point that I'd like to point out is our hymn's use. This hymn before us tonight is probably the second most favorite hymn in Germany, and Martin Luther's hymn, Mighty Fortress of the God, is only hymn that would be more popular. It reminds me of the Germans at the end of the 30 Years' War and the plague. They were ready to celebrate the end of the carnage and a time of peace. Even today, secular celebrations, as well as religious celebrations, sing this hymn with a great deal of gusto. This hymn has been called the National Hymn of Germany, and it's been sung in times of national rejoicing. This hymn was sung in England for the Diamond Jubilee of Queen Victoria in 1897 because Catherine Winkworth's translation of this hymn had become such a part of the praise language even in the British church that it was sung for that Diamond Jubilee. In our country, I've heard this hymn used at various weddings and funerals and many, many Thanksgiving services. As peace was restored after the 30-year war, this hymn was adopted as a solemn expression of thanksgiving and thanksgiving based on God. Many times this hymn has been sung and is still being sung today as almost a musical grace at meals in Germany. Nothing could be more moving than these words which come forth from such a heart of a great Christian man, who lost so much, but he could still sing of his praise and thankfulness. Rinkert, in this hymn, doesn't focus on losses and devastations, which he has personally experienced and has been greatly bruised. He's not talking about the terrible deaths or even the anguish of his parishioners in the devastation of the armies. He is focused on the grace of God and mercy and God faithfully keeping his promises. Fifth point, what are the hymn's other stanzas? The second stanza is where we read and sing the words, O may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us and keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed and free us from all ills in this world and the next. That may be my favorite line in the whole hymn, or at least second after that line that talks about us being held in our mother's arms. The second stanza is a petition to God, and the second stanza is basically saying, may our generous God always be near us all our life. May we always have joyful hearts and God-given peace to cheer us on our way. May God keep us, preserve us in his grace, and guide us even when we're baffled. May God deliver us from the evil here and around us forevermore in this world to come. The second stanza also prays for God's constant presence in our life and his nearness. Our hymn is really a prayer that every one of us as a Christian, as a thankful Christian, should be singing, and we should have those joyful hearts and energetic hands. The third stanza goes on to be an adoration of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It lifts up the beauty and the amazing mystery of the Trinity. Listen to those beautiful words of the final stanza. For thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. That statement is all about the triune God. The Trinity was in existence in eternity past. The Trinity is now. The Trinity shall be forevermore. That's a beautiful way of rendering that idea of giving praise to God, the triune God. In our sixth point, closing thoughts, a common tradition for many Christians at Thanksgiving is to list or to count their blessings. My youngest son, his wife, ordered off the internet some little place cards to be used, placemats to be used that had a listing that people were to write down on the placemat before you ate what you were thankful for. My two grandsons and Austin, guess what they both put as number one and number two on their placemats? I'm thankful for Grandpa, I'm thankful for Grandma. Now, I'm not going to tell you which ones whose name got put on there first or more often. Those little boys are getting ready for Christmas, I guarantee you. We at our Thanksgiving, we should be listing the blessings past, present, and future and eternal that we have and can look forward to. It will include your spouse, your family. It will include your friends, your health. We should put so many things on that list of Thanksgiving. Even with all of his sufferings and all of his losses, Martin Rinkert had an amazing Thanksgiving list that he was lifting up to the Lord. And we are in good company when we list and praise God and enumerate those things of his generosity. Martin Rinkert is saying in his hymn, now thank we all our God in hearts, because in our Christian hearts we know that all of God's benefits include more than just outward peace, prosperity, or even health, or even companionship. The greatest of all of God's blessings is being called a child of God with the spiritual inheritance of the saints. Let us continue our Thanksgiving. May Thanksgiving not just be one day or one week that we have experienced this year. May Thanksgiving and thanksgiving be our attitude each and every day. As Christian, we're to regard the fact and to be thankful for the fact that God views us as his children. As Christians, we're always in God's blessings, from the very first twinkling of faith to our last words of faith, even to our dying breath. God blesses us as spiritual children with forgiveness and eternal life. And that is why, as the hymn says, thank we all our God, our hearts and voices and hands. Thanksgiving is to begin with the heart. True thanksgiving is to begin in the heart, the soul, and the mind. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 10:8 that our hearts and our voices go together in praise. God gives us directions on how to live a thankful and appreciative life. We should be teaching our children and our grandchildren to be thankful as well. We're to thank God each and every day, not just one day or one week a year. As our hymn says, we're to thank God with our hearts by showing Christian kindness and Christian love as we go through life. We're to thank God with our voices, proclaiming our thanks to the Lord who spoke to us in love through His dear Son, our Lord and our Savior. We're to thank God with our hands, which He has given to us. We're to do our works as gifts to a holy God, and people will see by our works that we are faithful and true to showing love and mercy to our neighbors. Be sure to count your blessings, name them one by one, and express your praise to our great God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this day. We know that you are with us. We thank you for the good and the great experiences we've had this past week in relation to Thanksgiving. We thank you for the way you have been at work in our lives from the earliest days of our lives, even going back to the time of being in our mother's arms. But may we truly have so much appreciative love and thankfulness to our Lord that it oozes from our very pores and has a great impact in our lives moment by moment and day by day. In Christ's holy name we pray, amen.